You can't fight against the anti-culture unless you proclaim a culture in its place.
Dr. Anthony Esselin, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
You can and you will defeat the false with the true, but then you have to be in the army of the true. The cure for bad art is good art, or even real art. Cure for the bad story is good story. The cure for all of man's ills, as we Christians know, is the story, not only the greatest story, but in the end, the only story, comprehending all genuine attempts by man to understand himself and to come before the God who made him. That's perhaps why all the massive engines I've mentioned hate Christianity worst of all.
You can listen to Dr. Esselin's presentation, Making the Case for Western Civilization, and all of the presentations from our 2018 conferences on an audio DVD or thumb drive. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Place your order at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You go off to university, or your kids go off, and they enter what you think is going to be one of the safer classes they might take. Maybe they're going to learn a little bit about their faith, if they're Christians, and a little bit about other teachings and other religions in the religious studies classroom. Certainly not a place where Christianity would be denigrated or where hostility toward Christianity might be found, but you might be mistaken. Now, there is the neutral comparison of various religious beliefs and truth claims, but what happens in the religious studies classroom? How has both postmodernism, with its relative view of truth, and multiculturalism entered into the thinking of religious studies? Joining us to continue our series on classroom apologetics today, Religious Studies 101, Pastor Bill Marler, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Missouri, first vice president of the Missouri District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and an instructor in the Department of Religious Studies at Missouri State University. Pastor Marler, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
How would you describe the task of religious studies?
Well, that is a great first question, because so many students, and I teach in an area of the country called the Bible Belt, they sign up for courses expecting to be able to grow in their own faith. And religious studies is another academic field, and so we are devoted to researching religious beliefs and behaviors and institutions, and our task is to describe that, to compare it, to explain it, to interpret it, and it is a task that we must present outside of a particular religious belief and viewpoint, which is quite a challenge. But one of the great things about religious studies is that it is dependent upon and draws upon so many other fields. So if you're a religious studies instructor or a student, you're going to also be involved in anthropology and sociology and philosophy and history and maybe some psychology, geography, even economics. And I've always defined my personal task as just making the whole subject of religion more intelligible for the student.
In the field of religious studies, how is the persistence of religion, the fact that it continues to exist in a modern, postmodern world where many consider it to be superfluous, how is that persistent existence explained?
I think most professors are going to talk about the tapestry of society, of living together as humans, and just point out that that is a critical part of it. And what I've done, and others that I've heard, is to ask the student, if there's anything in this world, which we all know things here are temporary, that is predictable and sustainable, it is religion, because it touches the existential questions that we all have sooner or later, and to a great extent, they are hidden questions from us. So I think that's the way that most of us in the field would approach that, that a society, a civilization without religion is sort of unimaginable, even where it's been tried, it doesn't work.
How have postmodern ideas, such as the relativity of truth, how have those affected the typical religious studies classroom?
They have really changed things very much, although, truthfully, the field that we call religious studies today is fairly new. I would even make the case that the way it's taught and has been taught the last 50 years or so, that it sort of began in the 1960s. Before that, earlier in the century, you had people who were looking at religion, like the famous William James book, The Varieties of Religious Experience, but that was a psychological study, and most people have heard of Max Weber and his economic analysis. But I think postmodernism and our current field of religious studies are almost birthed at the same time. And so what happens there is we're looking at this existential topic, this thing that's about our spiritual well-being in life, without any foundations for a truth, a solid, or we might say absolute truth in Christianity, which means we don't have a moral structure outside of ourselves that we can depend upon. And so this allowed initially different scholars to operate with their own self-defined interest and intentions. For example, some would go in and defend their own religion and be biased that way. Others would explain religion away completely in a religious studies course. Others, I think, have theories of their own and want to use religion as an example. So there was that kind of a diversity and approach to it just based on the individual instructor. That has kind of gone away as postmodernism has become tied up with a progressive political and intellectual movement in our country. So that's what our kids are facing today. And here you see attempts to put everything in the context of our new global world. We have some instructors who argue that religion itself, in spite of the history of religion in the Eastern world, is basically a Western concept that gets forced on other cultures and is just part of our, especially American, intellectual imperialism on people. In the second half of the 20th century, I think this whole idea began to emerge, and it did maybe for two reasons. This is a little bit simple, but we began to distrust the modernistic approach to life and all the empiricism in the late 19th, early 20th century. And then the other thing is, after the 1960s counterculture revolution, there was a growing interest in non-Christian religions here in the West and in our country. And this approach then to a personal spirituality somewhat rules the roost. And students bring that into the classroom as well.
Well, in that vein, do you sense that Christianity, again, in kind of the typical religious studies classroom, is singled out as kind of too Western, too imperialistic, those things you mentioned before, as opposed to other world religions?
It depends on the professor. And at the beginning of my career in this department, late 80s, early 90s, the whole idea of academic freedom for the professor, there really was a lot of leeway in what a professor was able to do, even if it was over the line a bit. But I think, again, the typical prof would want to present Christianity as one of many religious expressions and look at the history of that religion and its doctrines and practices without comparing in the sense of coming to a conclusion that this one has more value than another. However, in this last decade or so, definitely 21st century stuff, some are hostile towards Christianity, and it's just evident. No other religion taught, for example, in my field of American religion and in its history, there's almost an allowance for a little bit of hostility towards Christianity. And exactly what you talked about in terms of especially Western thought and imperialism.
Pastor Bill Marler is our guest. It's part 11 of our series on classroom apologetics today, Religious Studies 101. He's an instructor in the Department of Religious Studies at Missouri State University. We'll talk about multiculturalism and its influence after this. We have 5 weeks left in 2018, and we need $103,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2018.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Join Concordia University Chicago as they celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in joyous gospel and song. The annual service of lessons and carols takes place on December 1st and 2nd, featuring the university's internationally renowned music performance groups. Attend one of the three services in person or stream the video online December 2nd at cuchicago.edu/live.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2018? Find out in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness. This special edition is filled with information on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more, offering readers a big-picture look at the LCMS around the world. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at outdoornativitystore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, outdoornativitystore.com. outdoornativitystore.com.
Because Christ lives, life lives, and death is dead forever.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back on this Tuesday afternoon. We are talking about religious studies in our series Classroom Apologetics. Pastor Bill Marler, instructor at the Department of Religious Studies at Missouri State University, is our guest. Pastor Marler, let's talk a little bit about how multiculturalism has changed the teaching of religious studies.
There was always somewhat of an intersection with cultural anthropology and religious study, but I think mostly, it's the fact that the primary concern with looking at various cultures is a comparison still of rituals and beliefs and religious art, practices of piety. These are the kind of things we talk about. And again, it all depends upon the professor. If it's presented more objectively for the students to look at and then come to their own conclusions, perhaps it will inspire them to do some of their own research and as they're learning and growing. On the other hand, you can have a professor who finds a way to promote multiculturalism itself as almost a religious belief and practice.
Does religious studies actually sit down and compare the truth claims, the central truth claims of the various religions with one another?
I think today compare while that used to be a fairly neutral term, today compare is a little risky, especially for department chairmen who get a lot of calls from students who are upset. Probably what we try to do is present the various truth claims. In my own class, I like to do parallel truth claims. In other words, I'd pick a topic, epistemology. What are the sources of truth for this religion or this denomination of Christianity as opposed to these? And have a visual for them to look at so that there is a comparison there. You can see it. And certainly in our beliefs as confessional Lutheran Christians, we know there's a difference in quality between different beliefs. But I was always quite careful to make sure, again, that I'm not promoting one and actually saying, well, this is superior. But most of us are very cautious in the field about doing comparisons anymore, and we're pretty much instructed to just present these truth claims.
Does religious studies ever compare the worldviews that the various religions have produced, comparing and contrasting, say, the worldview that Islam has produced where it is in the majority with the worldview that Christianity has produced where it is in the majority?
I hate to keep saying the same thing, Pastor, but you know, a lot of that depends on who is the professor. There is more concern for the Christian professor, if there are any of those left in your department, in doing that. Someone coming especially from an Eastern religion or even Islam, because for the most part they're a minority, there's a little more patience, I think, with that among administrators and also students. And again, I don't want to talk about my own class, but the way that I handled this, because I think this was the critical thing, especially since 9/11 and the turn of the century and the millennium, one of my main goals was to present the three worldviews that in America, and I said this, are the reason for the cultural wars that we've had, especially since the 80s. And I wouldn't necessarily call it the Christian worldview, but I would say the classical, the Western, the Judeo-Christian, the Christian, I'd use all those terms, worldview. And then we would also study modernism and really begin back with Jean-Jacques Rousseau. So we came out of the Enlightenment into the 19th century modernism of Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud and Darwin in particular, Nietzsche. And then postmodernism. And again, I would just put them up there because I knew in my heart and also in my academic mind that there's a great difference. A lot of my younger colleagues and a lot of the writings, they know the other worldviews, but they haven't really lived in them, some of them. And so everything kind of comes out tilted towards the postmodernist worldview. And a lot of our students, you think about when they were born, they really have to study modernism and now even the Christian worldview from almost a historical point of view because they just don't see it around them that much anymore.
Do religious studies genuinely deal with atheism as a, if not a religious viewpoint, then at least a quasi-religious viewpoint?
Yes, agnosticism and atheism. And if that's lacking on your syllabus, in most classes, the class like I teach, yeah, there'll be someone who evaluates your syllabus who will point that out. And I enjoyed doing that and presenting it because I always had some students who maybe were headed in that direction. And every once in a while, a student who really comes out of a home where there's been no religious background or discussion. It's amazing that could happen, you know, in Missouri and in Southwest Missouri in the Ozarks, but it's becoming more and more true.
So I'm curious about the students. How would you describe the range of attitudes toward religion in general, but then perhaps Christianity in particular, among the students who sit in your classroom?
That's been a big change, noticeable in the last decade as well. As I said, in our area, I would get at least 50% or more Christians. We also have a fair amount of Latter-day Saints families in our area, and the Latter-day Saints students were very good students in my class, and they would come and they would take opportunity to share things about their faith. So in my first couple of decades, I could get lively discussion going and could sort of be a gatekeeper for it. In the last 10 years, a couple of things are going on. There are less and less students who are coming out of homes where there's any religious background, or it didn't really have any meaning or impact. And so students are coming in with no knowledge. And some of them are great students. The other thing I notice is that the more activist students who are involved with one of the progressive movements, they're very vocal, and they are prepared to try to influence the class. And so that leaves the other group, who are probably the Christians, the Jewish believers, and some of the Latter-day Saints, who are much more quiet in class now because they're almost afraid to speak sometimes, and it's just no fun to get a debate going. And that just reflects, obviously, what's going on in our culture as well. So that's the real challenge.
How rampant would you say secular progressivism is on a secular campus today?
Well, I just don't have a whole lot of experience in visiting a lot of other campuses as a full-time professor would be, because I'm also parish pastor of a pretty good-sized church. I would guess that it depends, you know, where in the country that you are. But I can say this, that when you're in the Ozarks in Missouri and there's a significant secular humanistic influence, progressive influence on campus, among the students, for me, it was never as troubling. That's a time of life, you know, when you get your freedom, and a lot of students kind of go through some phases. But among more and more of our professors and more of the parents and the families, it's growing, even here.
Pastor Bill Marler is our guest. It's part 11 of our series on Classroom Apologetics today, Religious Studies 101. We'll get some pastoral advice for students going off to secular university and their parents from Pastor Marler right after this.
Let the little children come to me, baptizing all nations. And there's no fine print that says excluding little children and infants and little ones.
Pastor Chris Roseborough speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
You'll note then that the man-made baptismal theology that sounds so reasonable and rational because it turns baptism into a symbol, into an ordinance, into a work, that what it's doing is running against the very will of God by keeping children away from the Word of God for them in the waters of baptism.
You can listen to Chris Roseborough's presentation, Making the Case for Infant Baptism, on a recording of the 2018 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a year-end tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc. LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards. EmmanuelPress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bill Marler is our guest. We're doing our series, Classroom Apologetics. We're doing Religious Studies 101 with him. He's an instructor in the Department of Religious Studies at Missouri State University. So then what kind of pastoral advice would you offer to a Christian attending a secular university or perhaps even to his or her parents, Pastor Marler?
Well, I would say three things that all begin with the word prepare. The first prepare is to prepare to hear ideas and interpretations and doctrines and truth claims that may be new information, new data, and will probably contradict and challenge your Christian background. And that's all the stuff you can see and hear and deal with. The second one is much more spiritual, to be prepared to be tempted. And in my earlier years, I didn't go there as much, but the big three in Luther's catechism, the devil, the world culture, and that's going to include peers in your class and perhaps even your professor who's giving you the grade, and of course our own sinful nature. And just know that you're going to be tempted, that no one is above that, and given the right set of circumstances, we're all capable in our original sin of being tempted by anything. And number three, the good news is while this time of life, going away to college, is thought of and stereotyped as the time you kind of sleep in on Sundays and you're not as involved, this is the time to prepare to be strengthened in your faith by actually increasing your use as a student of God's gifts, which means take your Bible with you and read it and study it, not only privately, but find a good, solid corporate Bible study at a Lutheran campus center or in a nearby church, and attend that divine service and receive the body and blood of your Savior, and then build some strong bonds of friendship with other Christians. And I would encourage students not to go and be afraid. Don't circle the wagons and hide out, but just be equipped by the gospel and fellowship in the church and wade out there in the middle of it.
When you encounter students and you talked about the rise in either just kind of the ignorance of any kind of religious concepts, kids who have been raised in homes where no particular religious viewpoint has been consistently presented, does that go along in your experience with an apathy toward religion, or do they still remain inquisitive about it?
Oh, I find that almost all of them who don't have background, it's like opening a candy store to some new stuff. And one example that always lingers with me and tells both sides of the story is a student with no background. And towards the end of the semester, I could tell he was very interested, and he would come to my office. And then after the final was over, he made an appointment to come in, and he told me, I really believe nothing. And he was most excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I mean, I was feeling like Paul up on the Areopagus at the Mars Hill Forum. This is great. And then he continued on by saying, and I love the idea of reincarnation, like the Hindus believe. And then he went to one or two other things, and I realized, you know, he was just doing the postmodernist thing. He was building his own religious doctrine. He was just fashioning it from the whole menu out there. And that's a response that I often get. And at least, you know, you've planted the seed. And in that student's mind, the gospel is in there. It's begun. The seed is planted because he believed, or at least he heard and didn't reject the story that Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. A good place to start. So there are a lot of stories like that that do happen.
For a student like that, and it's often, as you've pointed out, merely a matter of further understanding and then perhaps becoming a little more mature, at some point what you would hope is that they would realize that the truth claims of Christ built upon that resurrection are very different than the truth claims of Hinduism and reincarnation. And at some point say one of these has to be, they can't both be true. They may both be false, but they can't both be true.
Yes, and that's when I get my opportunity, when the class is over and the grade is in, and I open myself up for that. If I can help you in any way in the future, academically or in any other way, by that time they've called my different numbers and they found out my day job is as a pastor, and then to be able to lead them to that fact. And as college students, this works great. The radical nature of the Christian claims, especially of the resurrection, and then the second coming of Christ. There's nothing like that for a student. That's sort of the carrot on the stick. And I don't mind discussing with them, that is hard to believe. That's impossible for our reason to wrap itself around. And so what do we need to, and why are there so many people in 2,000 years of history that'll die for that, for those beliefs and for that doctrine? And, you know, the challenge is just amazing, especially for the person who's educating herself or himself in the college years and expanding their mind. And I think sometimes we take it for granted just how powerful real truth is and what it can do for a person.
Finally, then, have you encountered, either from a student or within religious studies faculty, anything that you would qualify at this point as hostility toward Christianity, either intellectual or emotional kind of hostility toward Christianity?
In my limited experience, not from fellow faculty, there is a bit of a change. When I came here, it was 1986, and I was the young guy, and most of my colleagues were historical critical New Testament and Old Testament scholars, and just right on the verge, sort of in between modernism and postmodernism. But our relationships were strong. Those who are still alive, I still consider as dear friends. Now I'm one of the old guys there, and there's also cordiality and colleagueship, but a lot of the younger professors are schooled mostly in postmodernism. There isn't a need, even, for us to sit down and share our world viewpoints. Certainly debate is just not enjoyable for them, and I kind of get that. But the hostility, at least in our department and university here, comes from students. It'll come from students who've kind of just been prepped in whatever cause, you know, they have. And that's not just progressives. That can come from some Christian sources as well, with students who have a more fundamentalistic background and approach to Christianity. And they are there to put the gauntlet down and speak about other denominations within the faith or other religions in a way that certainly doesn't follow the scriptures as speaking the truth with gentleness and with love. So that's a pretty limited experience. I'm sure professors in other places do deal with some hostility in their faculties.
Pastor Bill Marler is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Missouri. He is first vice president of the Missouri District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and an instructor in the Department of Religious Studies at Missouri State University. Pastor Marler, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, and God bless your work and ministry there.
Pastor Marler talked about how important it is for college students to connect with a faithful Lutheran church. LCMSU supports Lutheran students as they face countless challenges to their biblical worldview, doctrine, and practices. Learn more about their work at lcms.org/lcmsu. That's lcms.org/lcmsu. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the book of Proverbs, talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about foolishness as the forbidden woman, and it's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebrough. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.